1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 4, but I want to begin in a gospel passage that you're familiar with, most of you, Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Listen to this account. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury at the temple and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent, calling his disciples to him, because this was a teaching moment. He said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." I want to remind you that Jesus observes our giving today. What I mean is in our time, week by week, month by month. He knows where we give. He knows what our money says about our heart. And that's what he was noticing about this widow, what it said about her heart devotion to God. Because where our treasure is, he taught, where our giving is, we could apply. Where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. So he looks at how we give to support the work of the local church, which is his work, for he is building the church. He looks at how we give to support the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, for he commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." So the attitude and the action, consistent and loving others. Well, Christians in Jerusalem were experiencing difficult economic times at the writing of the letter of 1 Corinthians. And Paul had asked the church in Corinth to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. Now just think about that for a second. A mostly Gentile church in Corinth taking up the offering for the mostly Jewish church in Jerusalem. It is a great example indeed of what happens in Christ. Racial boundaries, which certainly Jew-Gentile was one of the greatest in our history, maybe the greatest in our history, they dissolve. And they go away because we see people as people of God. We see each other as related to Noah and to Adam, and we can love one another. Well, Paul had asked for this offering to be taken up. And we learn from this particular passage, these four verses, some general principles for giving, and also our responsibility to help brothers and sisters in other locations, other Christians in need in other places. So there's applications here for you as an individual, and there's applications for North Hartford Baptist Church. Here's the text. Look at it with me. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." Well, those brief verses will be our concentration this morning. And the first thing we want to see is that we want to see each church's kingdom responsibility. Our concerns, our burdens must go beyond just us as one of the Lord's local churches. So each church's kingdom responsibility. Look back at verse 1. Now concerning, Paul has used that phrase, now concerning, several times in 1 Corinthians to introduce a new topic. And so here the topic is the collection for the saints. Now this was a benevolent offering for believers in need in Jerusalem. They had been devastated by severe economic conditions, and they were caused by persecution, caused by unbelieving Jews, and also periods of famine in that area. And they were hurting. And Paul had been involved in delivering such an offering before during the first famine in Jerusalem. And we can read of that in Acts chapter 11, verse 29. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders at Jerusalem. So these instructions here in 1 Corinthians are for what we could call a special offering. There's our normal giving to the local church, and I'll talk about that as we go through, because I think this passage would cause us to think about that. But these instructions particularly were for a special offering, not the Corinthians' regular offering to their church, however they did that. We're not instructed according to that, but we know that there was that type of giving going on as well in most of the churches. Paul had made a promise to the church at Jerusalem. We read of it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. It says there, he reports, they in Jerusalem only asked us to remember the poor. He's reporting on his talk with them, his discussion about the gospel going to the Gentiles. And he says, they asked us to remember the poor. And he says, the very thing I was eager to do. So Paul saw this, their need, and the Corinthians giving an offering. He saw this as an opportunity to unite Jewish and Gentile elements of the church, to show love one for another. Indeed, as I said before, to show racial unity and love for one another in Christ through a generous offering. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26, it says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, in other words, the gospel came out from Judea to the world, if they have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. What he's saying is that we are brethren. And so when we find needs around the world, it should affect us, and we should act in some way, because it shows our unity with other brothers and sisters. Well, their situation in Jerusalem and Judea weighed heavily on Paul's heart, and he made it a priority to ask other churches to come to their aid, which is what we see here. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. So we know Paul had given these same directions, these same instructions to other churches. And indeed, God expects all churches, that would be the principle here, God expects all churches to be involved in these kind of offerings. The enduring principle is this: the church, the local church, is obligated to care for poor brothers and sisters who in some way have become less advantaged, not necessarily materially poor in the norm, but they've become less advantaged for some reasons. We are to care for brothers and sisters like that around the world. Now, how do we do that? In our day of information, it can be overwhelming. But I'm thankful to be a part, and you need to be thankful to be a part of a church that has always cared, and the denomination that shows such care as Southern Baptist. So, yes, there's support of church starts, because at the start, churches have very few committed tithers and generous givers, and so there's a need. We've done that. We've supported churches and missions in depressed areas, supported Mission Dignity. You know that ministry. We'll give an offering at the end of the summer. Usually it's in June, but that's been disrupted a little bit. So they're suggesting August. And this is an offering to retired pastors and their wives or widows, helping them to survive, because many of them pastored very small churches out in the way back type of country, and have very little to support them now in retirement. We've supported the International Mission Board, who in turn helps the church in depressed areas through our missionaries all around the world, most every populated area, and the desire is to every unreached people group. Also, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief has been something that we've been involved in and taken offerings for. And now there is another arm of relief called Send Relief. We've taken offerings for that as well. So just through this church, through its benevolent program, sometimes we're helping other believers in need. But this church, through the opportunities of our convention, our association, our Southern Baptist Convention, and our Maryland-Delaware Convention, we've been involved. That doesn't mean that's all, but it means that those are ways that we have been involved. I think this passage would say to us, we should always be sensitive to this. We can't do everything, because we get all the information, or we can if we want to, but we should do a lot of things, and thankfully our convention is leading the way in that. So each church's kingdom responsibility, we need to feel the weight of that in this passage. Secondly, each believer's individual commitment, because that's where the gifts come from. First of all, the individual commitment should be a regular commitment, something that is ongoing. Look at it. Verse 2, on the first day of every week. So that the first day of the week was Sunday, and this day was chosen, obviously, because that's when the church gathered, assembled, as we do now, in honor of Christ's resurrection. Acts 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week when they were gathered together to break bread. So from early on, it seems the church began to gather on Sunday as the day. And so Paul is saying, on that day when you're gathering, plan to give to this benevolent offering for brothers and sisters in Judea. I would say it's probably the case that giving was a regular part of the worship service in whatever way was needed, either toward the ministers, because we know that pastors were supported. That's mentioned in the New Testament, or the needs of the church, or the needs of members in the church. But I think it's safe to say that giving was a part of every week. And thankfully, let me just stop and say I'm thankful for those who have continued to give through the disruption of our services. We greatly appreciate that. It's been a blessing to see. We've been putting out this little basket. The size of it is not indicative of our gifts. It's just something that I thought would hold them against the wind. And there's some rocks in there to hold it as well. But thank you for regular giving. Regular giving, as I'm using it here, means you give whenever you receive income. Now, some receive income every week, some every other week, some every month. But Proverbs 3:9 gives us the overarching principle for giving. Honor the Lord from your wealth, and listen to what it says, and from the first of all your produce. And so when we come to worship God in the assembly, we should come ready to honor Him with the first of our income. Certainly, the members should give in a regular way to support the work of the local church and its budget, its mission efforts. We encourage you all to give as a biblical pattern, at least a tithe of your income to support the local church. So in other words, to the general fund. This was a law for the Jew. It's not a law for the believer, but for the Jew, they were supporting the priests and the temple. And though it's not a law for the New Testament believer, it seems like a God-honoring place to begin as we grow in generosity. Because the law for the believer, the encouragement for the believer, is to be generous. And that, to me, would go beyond what God called upon the Jews to do in the Old Covenant. But Paul was calling on each Corinthian believer here to give a special offering Above and beyond, it seems, their regular giving to support brethren in need in Judea. Much help was needed, so he encouraged regular weekly collections to be made. So in other words, I guess it would be, to just use our example today, we give what we normally would give to the church, to the local church, and then we would think every time we had income, well, what can I give to this special offering if we had lived back in Corinth at that time? So it was to be regular. Each believer's commitment was to be intentional. Look at what it says. Each one of you, everyone should be involved. Everyone should give. Each one of you is to put aside and save. Now that's making it a priority. That's planning to give because you're putting it aside, saving it, bringing it with you when you gather together. And this was not necessarily easy for the Corinthians. They were not necessarily wealthy. Paul had said earlier in the letter, chapter 1, verse 26, there were not many mighty, not many noble. They weren't the wealthiest of the town by any means. But Paul's instruction was that they should put aside and save. So what would they think? They would think, okay, when I receive income, I dedicate a portion of it, I put it aside to this special offering. If I have extra left over, perhaps, I put aside, I dedicate a portion of that. Or if I have unexpected income, I dedicate a portion, but I put aside, whenever I make money or whenever I have extra, I put aside the cash, or in our day, I make it the first check I write, or I use direct deposit right away. In whatever way we give, a God-honoring offering is intentionally dedicated, in this case, for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Because what happens is if you don't do it in this intentional way, well, you know what happens. We don't tend to be as regular in our giving. We don't tend to be as generous. If we've forgotten for the month, oh, now we have to do it. Well, the sum seems like a lot. There's great wisdom in this. Do it intentionally as you receive income. Put aside and save. And then finally, each believer's individual commitment is proportional. Not everyone gave the same amount. Paul uses the phrase, as he may prosper. That's our translation of the phrase, as he may prosper. Prosper is in the passive voice, by the way, which is interesting and important. It indicates that God is the true source of all prosperity and success. I'm going to read a passage about that when we come to the implications. But we give as God has blessed us. He blesses you to meet your needs, but also he blesses you, believer, to meet the needs of others. And I encourage you to think through how God has prospered you and how you've been a steward of it. Because that's what Jesus looks at. That's what he was noticing that day at the temple. God is pleased with a tithe given to the work of the local church. But giving doesn't stop with the tithe. There are these other times, these other kinds of offerings that are important. And we should give as God has prospered us. As he may prosper, and then notice, so that no collections be made when I come. Now that's just plain practical. The plan is each person, according to his ability, each week will give, and that will prevent, depending on a big appeal and for a special offering when Paul comes. Instead, he'll just be given the amount for the saints in Jerusalem. And I want to tell you, much more can be given in a systematic way, as is outlined here, than through a special offering. God uses those too, and we've used them. Sometimes things come upon the church with information. We didn't know it before, and so we do appeal for a special offering. And we've been generous in those as well. But the proportional, regular, intentional giving is a model here that is a good one. Thirdly, each offering's special care, verses 3 and 4. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. The church then would choose a representative or representatives and carry the gift to Jerusalem. These would be reputable people known for their honesty, known to be trusted. And what does this do? Well, it gets them involved, and it gives the Corinthian church confidence in the process. So any hint of mismanagement needs to be guarded against. And that's the principle in verse 3. And this arrangement would protect Paul from any improper accusation concerning the offering, because others were coming with him. Others were watching over the offering. Paul was interested in the careful handling of the offering, but he was also interested in the personal handling of it. Not only would this ward off any accusation about the money, their chosen representatives would carry the gift and deliver it personally to the needy church in Jerusalem. And that trip would bring Gentile Corinthian believers into personal contact with Jewish Jerusalem believers and strengthen the unity of the church. The letters from Paul that he mentions here would show their cooperation with him. And he does say in verse 4, if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. These representatives will go accompany me. So if I go, we'll go together. He was not some untouchable leader who had his own a separate jet airliner to go here and there. No, he would travel. He would enjoy the fellowship. He was about that. He was a man of the people. Now, of course, today, modern mail, electronic money transfer, bank transfers, it changes the way we transport gifts. We don't carry it by hand. It would not be nearly safe, as safe, to do it in that way. But it doesn't mean it can't be personal. It can go along with notes, of course, encouragements to those who receive it. But these modern ways are much easier and faster. We need to care to make them as personal as we can. But I will say this, because of the way we can give money today, the number of places that we can be of help greatly increases. It can be overwhelming, but it shouldn't be. As the Lord leads, we should be generous and ready to share with others. I think our church has a history of that, and yet at the same time, I would be very careful to say we don't stop growing in that until Jesus comes back. We continue to grow in generosity. Three implications. Number one, our giving shows recognition of God's blessings. If you want to, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's a very important passage about the heart of giving. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. David is blessing the Lord at the offering that has come in for the temple that Solomon will build. That's the context here. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Look at what he says. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this?" Just think about what he is praying here. The offering has been extremely generous. And yet, David is not taking pride in that. He's humbling himself before God here. Who am I? Who are we that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. Amen. A humble heart, not trying to make a castle here on earth, but in this moment in time, historically for the Jews in Jerusalem and surrounding area, giving a gift for God's glory, for the temple to be what to be built. The lesson is for each one of us to put aside as we earn, bring it regularly, weekly or biweekly, whatever it is that you prosper. Bring it as often as you have income as an offering to God, remembering that it came from Him in the first place. Does that make sense? Yeah, I heard some yes. The rest of you were nodding inside, I'm sure. Number two, our giving shows our appreciation of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul writes in the second letter to this church, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet," talking about His existence in heaven with God, "yet for your sake He became poor, came to earth, took on humanity, so that you through His poverty, His righteous life, His death upon the cross, might become rich." Indeed, a generous heart in giving comes from understanding the gospel. That's when you become generous, when you realize what Christ has done for you. You want to be about His kingdom because you love Him and you're thankful and you never get over that and you want to honor Him with your gifts. In a similar way to how people wanted to honor the God of the temple with their gifts, we want to keep honoring Jesus, who came, who died for us, who rose again. Number three, so our giving shows our appreciation of the gospel. And number three, our giving shows our commitment to Christ's kingdom. And this follows from number two. Think about what your use of money shows about your life. If we could see the ledger of where your money has gone, let's say in the last month, what would it show about the interests and the commitments of your heart? That's the point. Our giving shows the commitment that we sense toward Christ's kingdom. So we think about what we use money for. It does show what's important to us. It shows who is important to us, whether it is ourself, and to some degree, it's going to be your family, of course. To some degree, it's going to be extended family, most likely. But it should definitely be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our use of money, our commitment, is shown by how we, what happens to the money that we earn. It shows how important Jesus and His kingdom are to each one of us. And when I say His kingdom, right now, the building of the local church, the spread of the gospel, the welfare of believers around the world. Paul called the Philippian offering, that the book of Philippians is a thank you letter for, He called their offering to help him as a missionary. Listen, participation in the gospel. Our giving shows how committed we are to participating in the gospel. It's not the only thing about us that shows that. Certainly your involvement, using your gifts in ministry, show that. But your giving does as well. As I speak about the gospel and how it is to motivate us, I do want to mention the gospel again for anyone here who would be in need of forgiveness. Let me remind you that God gave you your life. You're created by Him, and you will answer to Him for how you have lived your life. We've all fallen short of His glory, of His holiness, and the cost of that is eternal death. We'll die physically, but we'll also be dead spiritually as you live before knowing Him, and then separated eternally in a place of torment called hell. But God, in His love, in His grace, gave us the greatest gift in His Son, who came, who lived a perfect life, who died a death upon the cross, taking the wrath of God so that we would not have to. And He endured in that time the ferocity, if I said that right, of God's wrath against Himself, so that eternally you and I would not have to. But we're not automatically Christians just by hearing that. No, there is repentance and faith. We must come to understand that there's no way we're good enough to just show up at the gates of heaven, if that's our picture of it one day, and in the balance, come out, okay, you can come in. No, it's not like that. I don't know if they could hear me or not, but anyway. No, it's not like that, that we just walk in based on goodness versus bad in our life. No, God has given us a Savior, and He has said, look to Jesus. In repentance, the very beginning of it, yes, we're sorry for our sin, but we also get rid of any other thought we have of how to be saved. It's not goodness, it's Jesus. It's His perfect life. It's His death upon the cross, and so we trust fully and completely in Christ. We believe in Him, that He was God's Son, that His death upon the cross paid the penalty that I deserved, the penalty of God's wrath that I would pay for eternity. He paid it there so I could be forgiven. So if you're here this morning and you have never repented of your sinfulness and wrong thinking about God and salvation and going to heaven, repent of it. I would plead with you and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want some help thinking through that, Pastor Matt and I and many others here would love to talk with you after the service this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you thanking you that you have given us abundantly. When we stop to meditate upon it, it is amazing. And when I even think of we as North Hartford Baptist Church, we sit out here and it makes us think about the buildings that you've given us and the properties you've given us to utilize. And we just have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to be good stewards of. So I pray that you'd help us in that. Help us to be generous toward other believers in need, other churches in need, to continue that history, to grow in that, in our personal lives and in our corporate life. And we thank you that what motivates us first of all and primarily is your gifts, your great gift in Christ to us, an indescribable gift. And we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus dying for our sin. We thank you for the opportunity we have to give regularly, to give intentionally, personally to be involved in that. Bless our offerings. Thank you for them. Help us to keep growing in understanding how to be with Christ in heart and mind as He is building His church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.